We invite you downstairs for coffee following the service today. And our speaker for the morning, Rick Daly, will be with us to answer questions about his presentation. Project Day on Tuesday. And I believe one more announcement. One Sunday a year, the Covenant observes 100% Sunday, where we receive an offering for the Covenant radio station in Alaska, KICY. They ask that every person in attendance bring a dollar for KICY. Of course, you can give more if you like, but they would like to have a dollar from each person in attendance at the service for the ministry of KICY. I believe these are the announcements. Would you stand, please, and read the responsive call to worship in your bulletin? This is taken from the psalm for today, Psalm 106. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His love endures forever.
Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praise?
Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting.
Let all the people say amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hymn number 23, O Worship the King. Worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love.
Our
Defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of his might and sing of his grace, whose robe is a light, whose canopy space, his chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air and shines in the light. The hills it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Hail, children of dust, feeble as frail, in thee do we trust and find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. Shall we pray? Loving Creator, watch over us this day and keep us in the light of your presence. May our praise continually blend with the song of all creation until we come to those eternal joys which you promise in your love, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. You may be seated.
Our first lesson is found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. It can be found on page 895 in your pew Bible. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Eudaia and I plead with Cynthia to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal folk fellow, Help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Jesus Christ. Finally, brothers, wherever it is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it in practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Our second reading is from Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. That can be found on 756. It's the parable of the wedding banquet. Jesus spoke with them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared for a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent more servants and said, 'Tell those that have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to the field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servant went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But then the king came in to see the guests. He noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" So ends the reading of God's word.
Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, said this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consume, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." We will ask our ushers to come and wait on us for our tithes and offerings. We will also receive an offering this morning for Covenant Kids Congo. Let us pray. What can we give you, O Lord, Creator and Redeemer of the world? It seems that we return so little of what we have and what you have enabled us to acquire and enjoy. Take these gifts, Lord, to strengthen and extend the rule of Christ-like love in our world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. may be seated. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the marvelous world which you have created for us. And we pray that we might be diligent in taking care of your creation. We pray for our world today. We pray for the country of Afghanistan as it is picking up from a devastating earthquake. And we pray for a very tense situation in the Middle East. We pray that the conflict, that the killing may stop, and we pray that the hostages may be released. Keep the citizens of Israel safe, and keep safe the citizens of Palestine who are not supporting the terrorism. We pray for our own country and for the deadlock in the House of Representatives. We pray that that may be resolved so that business can be tended to. We thank you for our church. We thank you that we have been able to find people to preach each Sunday, but we need a pastor, and so we pray that we might find a pastor who can lead us forward and help us to reach out into the community. We pray for people in our midst who are in need. We pray that you would be with Kathy Hannay as she deals with the death of her brother. Be with us now throughout the rest of this service. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. We welcome to our pulpit today Rick Daly, who is a retired science teacher from the Evelyn School District. He's also an author who has written about the relationship between science and religion. And as I said, he will be with us during our fellowship time to answer any questions you may have. Before he comes, would you turn, please, to hymn number 242, I Know That My Redeemer Lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. Think of the joy this knowledge gives. Oh, praise him, alleluia. Christ now has risen from the dead. He who once dead. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Christ living now brings peace and love, and intercedes for me above. Oh, praise him, alleluia. And when life's end I then shall be, where he in glory waits for me. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. He lives me, and Christ lives I. Alleluia, alleluia. He lives and while I live to say, Christ is my strength for each new day. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Think of the consequence of this, that every. Oh, praise him, alleluia. Christ lives in this. Christ lives to reign as kings of kings. Oh, praise him, alleluia. Praise him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Okay, I taught in Arizona. There we go. Whoa, that almost scared me there. I taught in Arizona and Florida, although I began in Babbitt. So yes, I've seen 55 below zero, and I've seen 125 above zero. And I'll tell you what, a hurricane in Florida is a nice balance. Okay? I do like them. And I do want to talk about just the glory of God, that the creation just shouts of God's magnificence. And that's what I want to talk about. Let's open a quick prayer here. Father, we just thank you for this amazing universe you put together. We thank you for the role that you've placed for us to be in this universe and doing what we do as your people. And Lord, as we go through this, help us to get a grasp on just how magnificent you are, how awesome you are, how glorious you are, and help us to appreciate the glory that is in your creation. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, you have set your glory in the heavens, Psalm 8:1, and this is what this is all about. As a scientist, I'm not here to promote science or anything else. I'm just here to share what we know about God's creation. We're not going to deal with things that tend to be points of contention among Christians. You know, we don't deal with how old the earth is, things like that. That's immaterial. You know, my salvation is in the blood of Jesus, not in the age of the planet. Okay? But I do want to take a look at some of the amazing things that God has put together out there in this universe. And we're going to share some incredible numbers with sizes and distances and speeds and amazing things going on out there. And one thing about science is we tend to make new discoveries all the time. And lately in the news, we keep reading, follow the science, follow the science. Well, tell you what, science changes. Okay, and if you get locked into one thing, then you put yourself in a box, you put God in a box, and that doesn't work. It has never worked to constrain God. Okay, God is more than we can possibly imagine. So we're going to take a look at what God has put together. And I've even got some cool models up here. You like these? I taught high school science for like 40 years. And with teenagers, if you got a hands-on model that they can relate to, it kind of drives home what we're talking about here. We can stand up here and quote numbers and things all over the place. But if we can't get a handle on what it is we're talking about, what's the point here? Can you really grasp the extent of what God has put together out there? You have an idea? You know, just sharing earlier before we started church, I was getting a checkup of my dermatologist a few months back here in Virginia. And during the course of the examination, the doctor stopped and said, "You know what? We have a really big God." And I said, "Yeah, we do. Bigger than you can imagine." Now, we're going to take a look at science. I don't want to scare you off. I'm speaking as both a Christian and as a scientist. I don't want to call myself a Christian scientist. It has other connotations, okay? But I'm a scientist who is a follower of Jesus. When I taught in Florida, I was known there among a 2,000-student high school as a science guy that knows the Bible. And that was an awesome thing to be recognized for. And so the kids knew that. But science is from a Latin word that means having knowledge. And 1 Samuel says, the Lord is a God of knowledge. God knows stuff. And we're made in God's image. We know stuff. God gave us a brain to think and reason and speculate and theorize and figure things out and to study. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says he has set eternity in the human heart. God has given us a desire to know things, a curiosity. I used to ask my students, can you think of something that you don't know that you'd like to know? And of course, hands go up all over the place. And amazing things. And a lot of them want to know, well, what's out there? You know, are there other beings out there like us? What's out there with the stars? What are stars like? And so they have these questions. If you can't read it back there, Calvin is saying, if people sat outside and looked at the stars each night, I'll bet they'd live a lot differently. And I think they would. If you can examine what the universe holds out there, you'd have a different perspective on what is going on around you. And I think you'd have a new set of values to pattern your life. And then that verse goes on and says, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. We really can't wrap our minds fully around what God is or what God has done, what God's going to do. It's really beyond our capabilities. But we have the ability to examine and to study things and try to understand. Now, science and faith work together very nicely. When I was teaching in Arizona, one day, two of my boys came in during my lunch period. They walked in and said, "Mr. D, you're not a Christian, are you?" Well, that's kind of disconcerting when you know you're a Christian and your students are saying that. And I said, "Well, why do you say that?" And he says, "Well, you're a scientist. Scientists can't be Christians." I said, "Boys, have a seat. Let's talk, okay? Scientists can be Christians. In fact, our greatest scientists, Robert Boyle and Isaac Newton and Hubble and all these others, they were actually very religious men who thought that by studying science, they could reveal the nature of God and let us know about God. Now, they weren't necessarily Christians per se, but they recognized that God was the creator of this universe. And by studying science, we can know who he is. Now, in Genesis 15:5, God says to Abraham, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can." And that's what I want to talk about a little bit today. How many stars are out there? And we're going to give you some numbers that are going to be beyond comprehension. You know there are a lot of stars, don't you? In fact, the Bible says the stars are like the grains of sand on all the world's seashores. And I'll tell you what, there's more stars than grains of sand. Okay, the number is beyond comprehension. Okay. And to me, that makes God totally amazing. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. That's in Job. He does amazing things, and we can't fully understand that. Now, with science, science does a pretty good job on its own explaining things with what it has to work with. Science can explain how God does things. But when you ask science why God does it, it falls flat. It can't do that. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. That's from Proverbs. And in John 1:3, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Here we see, you know, a section of DNA there, for example, and we see atoms. The very basic building blocks of what our universe is. We look at the extent of the stars, galaxies out there, and it's all built on the simple atom. Now, how big is an atom? Are you ready for this one? There are more atoms in a glass of water than glasses of water in the ocean. Okay? Now, who can wrap your mind around that? We've never seen an atom. We know they're there by looking at other observations, and that's part of what science does. We make observations and we can draw conclusions without actually seeing it. Now, the day may come we might actually see an atom and our idea might change. We may learn new things. And that's what science is all about. Again, it's to know. The works of the Lord are great. Study by all who have pleasure in them. There we go. Let's study what the Lord has done. Okay? Study. Pay attention. There's a word in Hebrew, Shema. In Deuteronomy, Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That word Shema here means pay attention. Pay attention. And so as you look at the creation out there, we pay attention to what we're seeing. I had a student back in Arizona, Andy Sellers was his name, ninth grader. Andy had learning issues. He had an IEP, a special program. He never took notes in class, never wrote anything down, but he aced all of my tests, got an A in everything. And one day I took him and said, "Andy, how is it you don't take any notes in class?" And I required notebooks, but he never did it. He never kept a notebook, took no notes, but he got all these A's. How do you do that? And he said, "Well, the problem is I need glasses, but I keep losing or breaking, so Mom won't buy me glasses anymore. Because of that, I can't see what you write on the board, so I just listen to what you say." It's pretty profound. Okay, Andy was successful because he listened. That's a lesson for us as Christians. Do people hear us? Do they pay attention to us? Yeah. Okay. And this young man learned because he paid attention to what I was saying. Okay. Now, Daniel, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Now, we just saw that God has a lot of secrets, but he also reveals things for us. This image, by the way, is from the new James Webb telescope. And some new discoveries came from that telescope that have changed a lot of what we saw about the universe. Our ideas have changed. I mean, to look at the extent of things, looking at what this telescope is showing us. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call on me and I will show you great and marvelous things you've never seen before." And that's astronomy, okay? We look out there and we're discovering things. And I've got a photo we'll look at later on from the James Webb telescope that we found things we never imagined were out there. Now, Isaac Newton said gravity explains the motion of planets, but it cannot explain who set the planets in motion. And again, that's where science falls short. We can explain what gravity does. We talk about why the Earth goes around the sun and why things happen or how they happen through gravity. Gravity, by the way, gravity and time are the two most mysterious things in the universe. We don't fully know what they are exactly. We know they exist. We know they do things. And gravity can explain why the planets are moving, but it can't tell you who put the planets in motion in the first place. The entire universe is in motion. We'll see that later on, from the Earth on its axis, going around the sun, the solar system orbiting with the galaxy spinning on its axis, going across space at incredible velocities. Everything's in motion. And yet God maintains all that. When I was teaching in Florida, I had a class called Science Research 1. Very unusual class. It had 14 students, which is unusual in itself for today's classrooms. It's very small. It was also odd, and it was all boys. And I don't like same-gender classes. Whether all girls or all boys, it's a real challenge either way. But they have 14 senior boys, okay? That in itself was unusual. But the really bizarre thing is one day as they were working on a project, and I was kind of just milling around. I like to listen to students when they're talking during projects. You learn a lot of things about what they're doing, what they're thinking. These 14 senior boys, of all things, weren't talking about girls and this weekend's party and things. They were discussing who's the greatest scientist. Well, that in itself was kind of miraculous. Why are these senior boys talking about that, of all things? Finally, one of them said, "Mr. Daly, who do you think is the greatest scientist?" And he said, "Let's see, the greatest scientist. We got Isaac Newton. We got Edwin Hubble. We got, oh, I'll tell you what, I think the greatest scientist is the one that put it all together." I said, Colossians 1:17 says, "In him all things hold together." And he looked at me and he says, "You mean God, don't you?" And I said, "Well, yeah. He maintains all of it." And he thought, and he says, "You know what? I think you're right." I said, "God's the greatest scientist." Does anyone think that God is not a physicist? He maintains some incredible things out there. So, we look at the universe, let's start at the beginning. Now, again, I'm not going to talk about when this happened. All the Bible says about when the earth was made was in the beginning. I don't know when the beginning was. I wasn't there. And we can speculate. Was it 10,000 years ago? Was it 4 billion years ago? It doesn't matter. It's a non-issue at this point. Okay, my salvation is in the blood of Jesus. It's in the cross. It's not in the age of the earth. Okay, and we can speculate. We all have our own views on this, and that's okay. All right. In the beginning, God created. Now, we don't know exactly how he did that other than speaking it into existence. Now, when I was teaching in Arizona, we were doing a unit on galaxies and stars, and I was showing the kids a video, and they were talking about something called the Big Bang. Now, some Christians are okay with that, and some are not. Doesn't matter. But when they mentioned Big Bang and described what it talked about, by the way, Andy, the very same kid, jumped up and he says, "Man, what an expression of God's power." And I said, "Yeah, Andy, that's right. Is there a Big Bang?" Well, God spoke and bang, there it was. All the energy present in the universe today, through all the galaxies and stars, all the energy we have was present at that moment, at the beginning of time, in that point in space. All the energy was there. And that is beyond any comprehension. Okay, we learn in physics, we don't create energy, we don't destroy energy, we simply move it around, we transform it into the forms, but the total amount of energy the universe has been constant since the point of creation, and all that energy was there. Now, when you start looking at how many stars and galaxies there are, that becomes even more remarkable. Okay, Romans 11:36, "For from him and through him and for him are all things, to him be the glory forever." We look around at creation. We look at the lakes and trees up here. We look at the mountains out west. We look at the oceans, the stars, and we can see God's presence in this. And I'll admit, when I first came up here, when I was a youngster in maybe junior high, we took a family trip up to International Falls and down through the Iron Range, and I fell in love with the pine trees and the lakes. I grew up in northwest Iowa. We got lakes down there, but it's also prairie, okay? And I loved the trees, and I thought, I'm going to live up here someday. Well, I did. My first teaching job was in Babbitt, okay? So I got up here. unfortunately got other plans. The mines shut down and teachers got laid off and ended up in Arizona and eventually Florida. And that's part of God's plan and it works great. And I'll share more about that later on. God does things in our lives, okay? Whether you want him to or not, God does things. I posted a thing on Facebook a while back. It says, God does stuff. Expect a miracle, see a miracle. And that's the way our universe works. Okay. How many have seen the Northern Lights? Yeah, pretty awesome, aren't they? The sky has proclaimed the work of his hands. Simple thing like the Northern Lights, which aren't really so simple, by the way. We have four basic colors, blue, red, green, and violet. And the color we see depends upon which element's interacting with the solar particles coming in to the atmosphere and how far above the Earth's surface they are. If you're seeing red, for example, the solar particles are interacting with atoms of oxygen at an elevation higher than 150 miles above the Earth's surface. Higher than 150 miles. If you're looking at green, you're seeing oxygen atoms lower than 150 miles. If you're seeing blue, you're seeing nitrogen atoms interacting below 60 miles of elevation, and violet is nitrogen higher than 60 miles. Okay? So the elevation of the Earth's surface, of the altitude, and the elements present will determine the colors that God has allowed us to see here. Either way, it's spectacular. Most common color we see is generally green. We tend to see green or greenish blue lights. Now, as we move out, we're going to take a look at our sun. What makes our sun special? Well, it's the one that maintains our planet, for one thing. As far as stars go, it's an average size. It's an average color. It's an average temperature. There are much bigger stars. There are hotter stars. But it's a star we need. God put the two great lights in the sky, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser one to rule the night. He set those in the heavens, Genesis 1:17. And yesterday we saw something, some of us saw something, you can see it online. If it weren't clouds, you could have seen it kind of up in Minnesota here. It wouldn't have been a total eclipse, but we see this because of a very interesting little, can I use the word? No, it's not. It's not a coincidence. No such thing in science or in faith. The sun has 400 times the moon's diameter, but it's 400 times as far away. The result is they're the same size in the sky. And because of that, we can experience an eclipse. We saw a total eclipse yesterday. It was visible down the western part of the United States, the southwest and to the south. Without clouds, we would have seen a partial eclipse up here. Pretty spectacular either way. We see that because of that one little detail that God has put in there. And the sun and moon are both important to us. Now, here's our sun. That surface is about 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. You can see the Earth up there. Let me get that little thing out of there. We got the Earth there to show the scale. Our sun, like all stars, is a great thermonuclear furnace, carries on nuclear fusion. Our sun takes 700 million tons of hydrogen every second and converts that into 696 million tons of helium. And the 4 million ton difference is given off as energy that maintains life on this planet. Okay? The amount of energy the sun releases every second is roughly 500,000 times all the energy all humans consume in a year. Okay? A lot of energy out there, and most of it doesn't come toward us, it goes off in all directions, but there's a lot of energy out there, okay? And this is what stars do. Stars are amazing things. And one of the most amazing things about creation is, maybe I'll come up with this later on, when God made the stars, he went through the creation steps, made this and this. In Genesis 1, he says, then he made the stars too. Okay. He made the stars. But stars are such incredibly complex things. Okay? Now, what I've got here is a model of our sun and Earth, Jupiter. Now, if you're too far back, you can't see the Earth up here, but there it is. That's the Earth down there. It turns out that this play ball from Walmart, an ordinary BB, are perfectly scaled for size for the sun and the earth. And very close to perfectly scaled is this ping pong ball for Jupiter, our largest planet. Now, seeing the size is one thing, but we can look at the distance with another model. If we take our sun, this 15-inch ball out here, our sun, and put it on the goal line of a football field, where do we place the BB for the Earth? We would go out 53 yards to put the BB out there. It'd be lost in the grass out there, okay? 53 yards out from the sun. But here's what's remarkable. If we put Jupiter out there, we take this ping pong ball, we go 13 yards beyond the BB, plus two more football fields, and we'd have Jupiter out there. So even the solar system is a magnificent thing. The size is incredible, okay? The moon is not nearly as big as people think it is. It just barely reaches across the United States, okay? It's fairly small, but the moon's important to us. It maintains a stable tilt to our axis. We're tilted at 23.5 degrees, which is why we have our seasons. Without the moon, we'd be going all over the place as we go around the sun, and we couldn't survive that. So the moon is very important to maintaining our existence on this planet. So when the Bible says God put the two great lights out there, there was a reason for that. We need that moon to exist. We need the sun to exist. Okay? Earth and moon. I'm going to need a volunteer for this. I don't think it's Andrew to do this or not. I don't think he wants to do this, but he's... No. This is our Earth up here. And on this scale, this is what our moon looks like. Okay? And what I need is someone, and Andrew won't do it. I'll bet he will. If I promise I'm going to feed him sometime, he might do this. All I need is someone to take my moon and just walk it down the aisle out there. Can I get someone to do that? Andrew, can you do that? Nah, we got another young man out here to do this. Just take this moon and walk it down the aisle out there, and you'll know when to stop. We're getting there. Keep going. I'm not sure your church is big enough for this. keep going. Can you still see him back there? That's our moon. There you go. You can stop right there. That's where our moon would be on this scale. That's 250,000 miles out there, 240,000 miles. So that's where we place our moon. Now, get ready for this one. You can lay the moon down if you want to, and I'll just roll it back up here. We'll rein it in here, okay? If we put the sun on this scale, it would be 8 stories tall and 2.5 miles farther out. Okay. So we're looking at some really big stuff here. You could have done this, Andrew. You could have wrapped this up for me. See, he agreed with that. Now they've got it all done up here. I got to stop hiring cheap help. No, I'm glad he's here. He's my buddy. All right. Okay. Here's our moon going through 2 complete lunar phases, 2 months. Now, it looks like it's rocking back and forth. It's not. That's an optical illusion caused by the fact that the moon is tilted on its axis also as it goes around the Earth. Okay. It also keeps the same side facing toward us because it does one rotation in the same length of time it does one revolution, which means we're in a tidal lock with the moon, so it always has the same side facing us, okay? And our planets. Got any Pluto fans out here? Okay, well, Pluto, to the scientists, never was a planet. To our grade school science books, it was a planet. And so a lot of people were disappointed when Pluto disappeared from the record as a planet. But Pluto's unique. It turns out that Pluto's what's called a dwarf planet. And in the last few years, we discovered there are 139 dwarf planets in our solar system. Pluto's just one of them. It's important or famous for us because it's the first one. But here's an interesting fact about Pluto. Pluto was so far out, it was discovered in February of 1930, and since that time, it has not yet completed one full orbit around the sun. And it won't until the year 2178. Okay? It's so far out, it takes that long to get around the sun. it's a long way out there. Pluto has also had a very elliptical orbit. Most of the planets are almost circular. Pluto's is very elongated. All the planets orbit in the same plane. Pluto is in a tilted plane like this. So it doesn't fit the standard for planets. So sorry to spoil your dreams there, but Pluto's not a planet. Okay. Live with it. Okay, the Earth. The Earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters, from Psalm 24. Let's back up a little bit here. Our Earth spins on its axis very fast. If you live at the equator, the Earth is about 25,000 miles around the equator. It does one complete turn in 24 hours, which means it's going just over 1,000 miles an hour at the equator. At the poles, you stand there and you kind of do this, very slowly making one turn in 24 hours. At our latitude here in northern Minnesota up on the Iron Range, we are moving at about 500 miles per hour as we go around. When that sun comes up in the east, is that east? Okay. That sunrise is speeding across the surface of the ground at about 500 miles an hour, just under the speed of sound. That sunrise comes fast. That explains why we have a long, lingering twilight up here. But you go farther south. When I lived in Florida, sunsets were fast with no twilight because they're moving faster down there. The sun goes down quickly. In Key West, for example, the sunsets are a tourist attraction. They post in the stores and around town. The sunset is at 8:35 tonight. At 8:35, the sun goes down, the lights come on, it's over with. It's fast. Yet up here, our twilight lingers because of that slower speed up here. Also, we go around the sun at about 66,000 miles per hour. So we're moving very fast. Now, everything in the universe is in motion, which is amazing. All those stars and galaxies are moving constantly. And God maintains all of that. Now, here's a comet called Churyumov-Gerasimenko, also 67P. This is one. This has about a 6.5-year orbit around the sun. It's traveling 84,000 miles per hour. It's also fairly good sized. There it is, sitting on the city of Los Angeles. So you can see it's a big thing. Comets are masses of rock and ice and various gases. As they go around the sun, the sun vaporizes them, and they get smaller each time they orbit the sun. They get smaller and smaller until they're finally gone. And this one takes about 6.5 years to make one orbit around the sun. You might recall from grade school Halley's Comet. Takes about 76 years to get around the sun. It was last visible from Earth in 1985. So I don't know if we'll see it again or not. I won't. I'm 73. I won't see it again, okay? But here's a video of that same comet taken 200 miles out. This is by the Rosetta craft from the European Space Agency. And again, like everything else, it's rotating as it goes around, okay? Pretty amazing image. Just recently, one of our probes came back from visiting a comet with some actual comet dust that they're now analyzing, seeing what was actually there, what kind of stuff was in that comet. Here's a comet, one called Lovejoy Comet, named after the guy that discovered it. It was first discovered in 2011, just 12 years ago. It'll be back again in about another, it's got a 622-year orbit. So if you missed it the first time, you're out of luck. You're not going to see it. It wouldn't matter anyway, because Revelation says that we're getting close to the time when Revelation can be fulfilled and God's going to create a new heaven, a new earth. So a lot of this stuff isn't going to matter. Okay? I'll be talking about merging galaxies later on. And it's not going to happen because we're not going to be here. Okay? The earth is going to be changed. Heavens are going to be changed. It'll be recreated. Okay? So a lot of speculation. There it is, Genesis 1:16. He also made the stars, countless stars out there. How many are there? Okay. Job, God says, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loosen Orion's belt? There they are. These are the Pleiades. They're about 400 light years away. The Orion constellation on the right, the lower right-hand star there, the blue-white one is Rigel. It's about 864 light years from us. Betelgeuse, that's Betelgeuse, not Beetlejuice the movie, okay? Okay, Betelgeuse is a red supergiant. It's about 600 times the size of our sun. It's 640 light years away from us. The last few months, and particularly the last couple of weeks, there's been a lot of evidence among astronomers that it may be going supernova soon. That means it's going to suddenly expand, blasting out elements across the universe. And that's what stars do. But the thing is, if we see that supernova tonight, it's an event that happened 640 years ago. The light is just now getting to us. What I do have, though, is kind of interesting. Here's a simulation of what it might look like from the Earth. When that happens, if we're still around, we might see this. Keep in mind, this event was 640 years ago when we see it. And it would last from several days to several weeks. It would be comparable to the full moon. And visible during the day. So pretty spectacular, actually. It's an amazing thing. And we don't know if it's going to happen yet or not. Like I said, if we do see it, it's already happened. But we don't know what's going to happen. It's one of the fun things about astronomy. Okay. Here's one called the Crab Nebula. This is a remnant of a supernova. This was first observed in the year 1100. It's about 6,300 light years away from us. So if we see it tonight, we're seeing what it was 6,300 years ago, long before the pyramids are being built even. Okay. It's about 15 light years wide, and get this, it's expanding at 900 miles per hour. Okay. Here's one called the Horsehead Nebula. Now, here's fun stuff. The Voyager spacecraft. They were launched in 1977. Now, typical of our government, they launched Voyager 2 first, and then that was followed by Voyager 1. I have no idea why that was done that way. But they're about 2 weeks apart. Voyager 2 came first. They've been traveling around 37,000 miles per hour. Now, how fast is that? Well, if you go that fast on the Earth, you get from here to Minneapolis in 19 seconds. Okay, nice drive, huh? Who likes making that drive down to Minneapolis? Well, 19 seconds, we can do that, right? And we got other speeds we'll look at later on that are more spectacular. But these craft have been traveling since 1977 at 37,000 miles per hour. They just recently moved through the outer limit of the solar system. Voyager 2 is still sending data back, although it takes many hours to get here. It's long outlived its anticipated lifespan. It's now headed off toward the stars. Now, our closest stars to us are two called Proxima Centauri and Alpha Centauri. The blue one is hot. The red one is not as hot. Now, not as hot is still a relative term. There's still several thousand degrees, okay? So when we say cool in stars, we don't necessarily mean you can touch them, okay? These stars are 4.3 light years away. So if our Voyager craft traveling 37,000 miles per hour were to go off toward these stars, it will take them 80,000 years to get there. The Voyager craft so far, since 1977, have traveled 1/50th of a light year, okay? As fast as they're going, they haven't gone very far. Our galaxy probably looks something like this. It's called a barred spiral. It's about 120,000 light years across. Our sun is located in one of the not so densely populated regions between the arms of the galaxy. Like all galaxies, it's rotating extremely fast. In fact, the speed at which our sun is going around the galaxy with its rotation is such that we could get ready to go to Minneapolis again now. It'll go from here to Minneapolis in slightly under 2 seconds. Okay, now imagine that. That's how fast we are going around in our galaxy. And it would take about 250 million years to make one complete turn. At the same time, and don't ask me how we know all this stuff, okay? There are ways we can talk about the math, and I'll talk about math in a minute here. It's going off through space, like all galaxies, at roughly 1.3 million miles per hour. So we are moving, okay? From the edge, we look something like this. We're on the galactic plane there, again, rotating around with the galaxy. Now, here's one of my favorite models. I love this one. I've got a jar of salt here. It's 498 grams. Now, if I were to count out, for example, maybe measure out, say, 100 grams of salt, and then count the number of grains of salt in that, I can use some pretty basic algebra to determine how many grains of salt are in this jar. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, if I use these grains of salt to represent stars, I got stars in my hand, look at that. A whole bunch of stars there. If we want to model our galaxy using these as stars, it will take 18,000 jars of salt to make the stars in our galaxy. Okay? And once we spread those out to make our galaxy to scale, those grains of salt would average 3 miles apart. Now imagine a grain of salt every 3 miles. Okay, those are our stars. Now here's what's really amazing. Our Voyager spacecraft have been traveling 37,000 miles an hour since 1977. On this scale, with our little grains of salt 3 miles apart, the Voyager craft have traveled an astounding 4 feet. Okay, are the stars within reach at this point? Not likely. So forget Star Wars and all those. It's not going to happen. Okay. Now, while we're on that, let's look at distances. An astronomical unit is how far the Earth is from the Sun on average, 93 million miles. A light year is how far light travels in a year. It's about 6 trillion miles. We'll discuss trillion in a minute here. And then one called a parsec. Huh? Who's heard the term parsec before? Any Star Wars people in here? Well, that's my lightsaber. Well, Han Solo misused the term parsec when he said that the Millennium Falcon made the Kessel run under 12 parsecs. Parsecs don't measure time. Parsecs measure distance. Okay? And a parsec is about 20 trillion miles. Now, here's what a parsec actually is. If we sight on a star out here from the Earth in this point, and then half a year later we're over here and we sight on the same star, we can make a triangle. Can you follow that? Across the orbit here and out to the star. Now, the farther out that star is, the smaller the angle. As it gets closer, the angle's bigger. Are you with me on that one? Okay. When that angle is exactly 1 second of arc, then this is 1 parsec of distance. Parsec stands for parallax of 1 second. Okay? That's what that means. And a parsec is about 3.26 light years. We typically use one called a kiloparsec, which is 1,000 of those, to measure distances across the universe. Okay? Now, the stars. He determines the number of stars and calls each of them by name, from Psalm 147. How many stars are there? We've already said there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on all the Earth's beaches. And that's hard to comprehend, isn't it? I have a sand collection. I collect sand when I travel. I got little jars of sand. I got like 100 jars of sand from different beaches. And I look at these grains of sand and I realize they're nothing compared to the stars out there. Now this image, that we're going back to Genesis 15 again. Look at the sky and count the stars if you can. This image is from the new James Webb Space Telescope recently. And it's looking at an area of space that up until now they had seen what they said were probably millions of stars out here in this one space. Now the area blocked out would be taking a grain of sand at arm's length, and that's the amount of space that's being blocked out by this image here. And they saw millions of stars. Well, the James Webb Telescope found out those aren't stars, they're galaxies. All those little stars are in fact galaxies of stars. So we're now multiplying the number of, when I was in high school, we were taught there's probably about maybe at the most 300 billion galaxies out there. Well, now we're counting galaxies literally in trillions. So the stars in quadrillions. A quadrillion is 1,000 trillion. It's a number beyond even understanding. Now, the Andromeda Galaxy is the closest large galaxy to us. It has about 1 million stars in it. It's getting closer to our own galaxy, by the way. We're coming together. We're going to merge at some point. It's not going to happen before God recreates the heavens and the earth, so it's not going to happen, okay? But it's fun to speculate about. Every hour, our two galaxies are 360,000 miles closer, okay? They're going to combine in about 5 billion years. That's how far apart they are at this point. Distances are beyond imagining, and that's the whole point here. So how much is a trillion? Well, a trillion seconds is 315 centuries. Moses stood before Pharaoh about 100 billion seconds ago. Okay, can you comprehend that? 100 billion seconds. But what is a trillion seconds? Well, mankind's recorded history goes back about 70 centuries. In those 7,000 years, the Earth has gone through less than one quarter of a trillion seconds. Okay, so a trillion is an incredible number. Now, don't try to figure out that $33 trillion debt we have in our country right now, okay? It's talk about beyond comprehension, okay? But even with seconds, it's an incredible number. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? Psalm 8. We are important to God. Okay, he put the stars out there, and we think the stars are pretty amazing. They're pretty spectacular. But they're not the best of God's creation. The epitome of God's creation is us. The stars are out there to remind us of God's glory. Okay? You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. So going from the stars and the galaxies to the womb, it's all God's creation, and he's doing it. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now, I want to share a little of my testimony here to show the role that God has in our lives. Okay, God is intimately involved in our lives. And many of you know that. You've seen God working in your lives. When I first started college back in the 70s sometime, about 1970 or so, I went to Mankato State University, and I was in linguistics. Science was not my field. I hated math. I still hate math. I don't like numbers. I don't like math, but I deal with it, okay? We can all do that. I was in linguistics, and while I was there, some guys from a group called the Navigators, kind of like Campus Crusade kind of a thing. They would come around, they'd talk to me about Jesus. And I was polite. I never threw them out, but I wasn't interested. And they came back again and shared more, and they kept sharing with me. And not this again. Okay, this is not Sunday school. Come on. Okay, but they're talking about Jesus with me. And then I discovered at one point that I was short for my general ed. I was short 3 math credits. No. I got to take more math. I need a 3-credit math course. But I found out very quickly that at Mankato State, stellar astronomy is a math course. So I'm going to take astronomy. I'm going to study stars instead of math. Well, I found out very quickly why it's a math course. Okay? That's all it was math. Okay? But I sat through this class, and one day the professor, we had maybe 40 kids in our class, and he's putting all kinds of diagrams and equations up here, and he stops. He looks at us and he says, I challenge each one of you right now to look at this and not see the hand of God. Just like that. I thought, wow. And suddenly that fell into place with the guys, the Navigators told me, and I realized, yeah, God is where this is all at. And so a few days later, I went with these guys to a gathering, a party with these Navigators, and some guys shared their testimony. I thought, man, I need this. And I saw that God was present in the stars I was studying there, in the galaxies. And so, yeah, so I became a Christian. It was 1972, February 13th, 1972. I prayed, accepted Jesus. There were no earthquakes and bells ringing, but something changed. A couple days later, these guys came back to talk to me again, and they sat down, and Barry opened his Bible, looked at me, and said, you accepted Jesus, didn't you? Like that. And I said, well, how'd you know? And he says, I can see it. It's all over your face. Something's different. So God changes us, but in more ways than we can realize, because at that point, God now says, I not only fixed that math thing for you, for the next 40 years, you're going to teach algebra and physics. And I did. Okay? So God has plans, you know. They were all ordained for me before any of them came to be. Okay? And it's been a remarkable journey since then. And if it wasn't for that, this would not be happening here. And I love to share what God has been doing in his universe, the spectacular thing he's doing, because that one simple step, I fixed that. Here's what you're going to do now. You're going to teach algebra. And I still hate algebra. And the worst class I ever taught was a 6th grade math course. It was horrible. Not only with math, it was 6th graders. It was terrible. but I did it, okay? I like high school science. My favorite was teaching physics to the 10th and 10th graders mostly. I love that. I like teaching astronomy. I've taught oceanography. I've taught science research. I've taught chemistry. I don't like it, but I can do chemistry. So I've done them all, and I love them. I teach earth science. Talk about the earth and plate tectonics. Here's an interesting fact. Are your fingernails growing? Of course they are. Do you see them growing? No. Do you see evidence they grow? Well, let me show you something here. Here's a pencil. And you're thinking, where is he going with this one now? Okay, if you look at the edge on this pencil lead across this pencil right now, the width across that pencil lead is 1 million nanometers. Okay, nanometers are small. Trust me. Your fingernails are growing at an average of about 1 nanometer per second. So it's happening right now. You can't see it. Your perception doesn't show you those details. And yet that growing at 1 nanometer per second, roughly 2 inches a year, is about the same speed the continents move in plate tectonics. So they're rearranging themselves at the same speed your fingernails are growing. I think that's amazing. I don't know about you, that's amazing. I'm really intrigued by that. I just want you to know that, okay? But the important question is, from Matthew, Jesus says, what about you? Who do you say I am? Okay, who is Jesus? When I was teaching in Florida one day, and these things happen in Florida more than do in Minnesota, by the way, one of my students, out of the blue, Mr. Daly, who is Jesus? Just like that, in a science class, okay? In a public high school. And as I put my thoughts together to answer this question, one of my skateboarders, Chad Tepper, another 10th grader, stood up, turned to class, he said, Jesus was a son of God who came to this planet to die on the cross and shed his blood to pay for your sins, you can go to heaven. There it is, 20 seconds, 30 kids, there's the gospel. That's what it's all about. Who is Jesus to you? We can talk about all this glorious stuff out there, this universe, the stars, the galaxy, everything. What it comes down to is this, who is Jesus? Colossians, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and to reconcile to himself all things, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, last couple slides here. Neil Armstrong said, jealous have a saying, rocks remember. Now, what does that mean? Well, the rock record tells us things. We can look at erosion from the side of a cliff, for example. We see layers of soil and rock. We can examine fossils, for example. Even when igneous rock forms as magma coming up from inside the earth and lava cooling on the earth's surface, it contains magnetic particles called magnetite, by the way, and they orient themselves to the earth's magnetic field, and when that rock solidifies, we have a record of how the magnetic field is oriented at that moment. So the rocks tell us things. We gotta shema, pay attention, okay? We see these things and we learn. But then Jesus adds this to it. If the people remain silent, the rocks themselves would cry out. All of creation is shouting about God's glory. We look at the stars out there, the number of stars, the distances, the spans of space out there. Incredible stuff. And it's all shouting about who God is. And within all that, we are the epitome. Do you realize when you sit down and you pray or read God's word, you're in the presence of that Creator. And that should fill us with some kind of awe. We often take it kind of lightly, you know. Well, let's pray. But yeah, we're with God. We're with the Creator of the universe. There's something comforting about a billion stars held steady by a God who knows what he is doing. I changed that to a billion stars. Okay, it's probably a better number than that. A billion doesn't cut it anymore. Okay, we're talking quadrillions. What comes after quadrillions? About 1,000 quadrillion, what have we got? We're looking at pentillions, okay, and then we go on up. That's a big number, okay. Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this incredible creation you've laid before us out there. We thank you, Lord, for the stars and the galaxies and just the immensity that we can't wrap our minds around. We thank you, Lord, for putting all this together and putting us in it and giving us an important role within this creation. And Lord, as we go through the rest of our week now, just help us to remember who you are and just how big you are and what maintain this universe really means. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay?
And as I said before, you are invited downstairs to bring your questions with you, and he will answer them.
Well, okay.
In keeping with Rick's message, would you turn, please, to hymn number 58, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. Number 58. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built a lofty sky. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word, and then pronounced them good. Lord, how your wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below but makes your glories known, and clouds arise and fall.